in Pakistan, a young woman named Naima, suffered quietly at the hands of her Muslim family for more than 7 years. After becoming a Christian, she was beaten weekly by her own brother. Yet as a teenager, Naima held steadfast to her faith and refused to return to Islam. When Naima was 18, her brother dragged her from the church building she was entering and locked her in a room of their home. She spent a month locked in her own home before finally getting an opportunity to flee. Presently, there are more than 50 nations that are, quote, restricted or hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are millions of Christians who are suffering for the gospel as I speak. And yet, when we think about Christians who are suffering for their faith or for their belief in Christ, this is not something new. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And we've seen how his life has been a great example, not only to us, but especially to his beloved brother Timothy. And as Paul spoke about his life, one of the things that he mentioned to Timothy was his sufferings. And we want to look a little deeper into that today. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 13. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Well, Paul makes it pretty clear there, doesn't he? That if you follow Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you love Christ, then know this: sufferings will come. You can expect them to come. Notice in verse 12, he says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, underline that word will be persecuted, will suffer for their faith. And so what I'd like to do today is to look back on Paul's life, take a little stroll down memory lane, and we're going to look at some of the things that Paul spoke of. In verse 11, he spoke of three cities where he had endured persecutions. And so we want to look back at those passages. We find these cities mentioned in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 and 14. I would encourage you to read through those entire chapters on your own. Today we're just going to highlight a few passages out of that. But as we open up the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas had been set apart by God for the work of the ministry. The church leaders, they prayed for them, they fasted for them, and then they laid their hands on them and they said, "Okay, guys, off you go." And so off they went, and they visited many different cities, and eventually they come to the city of Antioch. And while they're in Antioch, they visit the Jewish synagogues. And while in the synagogues, they share the message about Christ. They share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, he is indeed the true Son of David with a capital S. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of. And they declare that to the people there in Antioch. The people are on the edge of their seats, but hey, synagogue time is over. So they say, "Hey, would you come back next week and tell us more?" And so the next week, Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue again. This time, almost the whole city comes to hear what they have to say. This time, they also tell them that not only is Jesus the Savior of the Jews, but he's the Savior to the Gentiles as well. And listen to how the people respond to this. Acts chapter 13 will be our first reading. Acts 13, 48 through 52. says this. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? That they could be saved through faith in Christ. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A lot more we could talk about from that passage, you know, about shaking the dust off your feet and so on. But we see that the disciples here, Paul and Barnabas, they go on to another city. City number two. Paul mentions this city as well, the city of Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Well, we pick it up in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Well, what do we see there? We see that, again, they share the gospel of Christ, and many believe. Both Jew and Gentile come to faith in Christ, but others do not believe. And for those who do not believe, what do? They don't stand there with their hands in their pockets and say, oh well, que sera, sera. Right? Whatever will be, will be. You believe what you want to believe. No, they stirred up dissension. They instigated the people against Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to destroy, silence the message of Christ. And not only did they want to destroy the message, they wanted to destroy the messengers. And so they plot to kill Paul and Barnabas. They want to stone these guys. So Paul and Barnabas, they catch wind of this and they say, okay, we're off to the next city. The next city is Lystra. Let's look at Lystra. Lystra we see about in hear about in Acts 14. A little tidbit about Lystra. That is Timothy's hometown. That's where he was raised. And it's interesting that Paul mentions this city in his letter to Timothy. Well, what happened in Lystra? Well, we see as they come to Lystra, there was a man who was crippled from birth. He's lame. And as they're preaching the gospel, they see that this man has faith to believe, and he's healed. Paul heals this man who was crippled from birth. And this is how the people react. They say, whoa, these guys are gods. You know what? Zeus and Hermes, they've come to us. They've come to us. They've come to visit us. And they actually want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking they're, quote, gods. And so what do Paul and Barnabas do? They say, whoa, hey, time out. Hold the phone, people. We're just men. We're human beings. That's all we are, flesh and bone. But know this, there's one God, and he's the God of heaven. And he has made everything. The food you had for breakfast this morning, he made it. Zeus and Hermes, they're nothing. They're idols. But the God who made the heavens and the earth, he sustains everything by his power. He created everything. And you know what he did? For sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have forgiveness of sins if we would repent and believe in him. They share that message. But guess who shows up? Let's look at this. Acts 14, 19, and 20. We read this. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I want you to let those words from verse 19 just sink in for a moment. The Apostle Paul was pelted with rocks and he almost died. Those who were throwing the rocks wounded him so badly that they said, he's a goner. This guy's dead. And they dragged him away. Think about what happened to Paul. The next time you read some of his letters, and you read the nice stuff, like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Remember, it was this Paul who was nearly stoned to death who wrote that. Last week, we looked at a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul said, I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked. He talked about being in danger from rivers and bandits. He was on the run from his own countrymen and false brothers. This is what Paul meant in these chapters here, Acts 13 and 14. Again, I would encourage you to read that. The point here is this: persecution followed Paul. And so Paul wanted to make this clear to young Timothy. Timothy, as you are faithful to the gospel and proclaiming the gospel message, you can be certain of this: persecution will follow you. Well, what are we to make of all this? As we think about Paul's persecutions, we may scratch our heads and say, well, how does this apply to me today? I mean, I'm not being chased out of town because I believe in Christ. I'm not being threatened by others. People don't want to kill me because I follow Christ. I mean, I live in America. I wake up every day. I go to work. I do my thing, or I take care of my family. I come to church on Sunday, maybe a Bible study during the week. I mean, I don't face those things. So how does this apply to me today? Well, that's true. You may not face those things that Paul and Timothy did, but I think there's a lot of things that we can apply to our lives today. I just want to look at three today, and there's many, but let's just look at three. Number one is this: remember that there are millions of people who are suffering for Christ today. There's a table in the back with a red tablecloth, and on there is a map of the globe. It's got two sides, and it shows all the places around the world where nations are restricted or hostile to the gospel of Christ. And before you go today, just look at that map and look at all those areas that are shaded and think about it. Think about the millions who are suffering for their faith in Christ. You see, as we sit here today in our nice cushy chairs and enjoy our quote religious liberty, know this: there are millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the gospel and for their faith in Christ. There are children who no longer have their parents. There are parents who no longer have their children. There are wives who no longer have their husbands. There are husbands who no longer have their wives for one reason and one reason alone: because they are committed to Jesus Christ. Because they love Jesus Christ, they follow Jesus Christ, and they will not denounce Jesus Christ, even though people demand that they do so. That's a reality that we need to remember. And can we think about this every moment of every day? No, obviously, we've got things to do, but remember that. Remember that's a reality in the world that we live in. And you may say, okay, well, that's great, but what can I do? Hey, Pastor, number one, I don't even know these people you're talking about. That name of girl you mentioned, I don't know her. What am I supposed to do? And besides, you know what? I've got enough trouble of my own. I mean, I've got enough burdens. What do you want me to do, carry the burdens of the world on my shoulders? No, not asking you to do that. First of all, we're supposed to cast all our cares upon Christ, right? No, you don't need to do that. One thing you can do, though, is you can pray. You can pray. How many of you believe that prayer is powerful? Raise your hand if you believe prayer is powerful. I think most of you do. If you know that it is powerful, then pray. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for your persecuted brother and sister around the globe. And again, you may not even know them personally, but you can still pray for them. You can pray for them. Another thing you can do is you can sit right down and write yourself a letter. That's right. Not to yourself, as the song says, but you can write yourself a letter to somebody else, to someone who is persecuted for their faith. A great, I've got it on your outline there at the bottom. There's a website you can go to, persecution.com, and just click on there. And this is one ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs. There's an opportunity for you to just simply click on there, and they'll give you a way to write to someone who may be suffering for the gospel and encourage them. Hey, keep on going. Keep the faith. I'm praying for you. I've never met you, but I'm praying for you. Listen to how this will encourage them. This is what two young Christians in Iran had to say, named Maryam and Marzaya. They said this. Right now, they're presently in prison. And they said, just hearing that people sent us letters was a great encouragement to us. We heard from our guards that 40 to 50 letters were coming every day. This was something that gave us hope. And you may say, that sounds nice, Pastor, but do I have to do that? Do I have to pray? Do I have to encourage the persecuted church, my brothers and sisters? Let me let the Bible answer that question for you. Hebrews 13:3. Let's look at that. Hebrews 13:3 says this. It says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. God says, remember them. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Pretend you're them for a day. Remember them. Remember them. Sympathize with them. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 25 when he said, what you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And who did Jesus say his brothers were? The sick, the poor, the needy, and those in prison. He's talking about the persecuted brother and sister who are in prison for their faith. And when you do it to them, it's a way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the persecuted brother and sister is on the heart of Christ. And so they need to be on our hearts as well. Number one, remember them. Number two is that as we think about the persecuted church, I think it helps to keep things in perspective, to keep life in perspective. In other words, what's the big picture? What's the big scheme of things here? We have a tendency as people to zero in and focus on our own issues, don't we? Our own problems. And we tend to magnify our issues. We magnify our problems. How many of you have ever heard the expression, you're making a mountain out of a molehill? Yeah, I think my parents used to tell me that. Yeah, I'm making a mountain. It's not a big deal. When we think about the persecuted church, I think it helps us to keep making mountains out of what are molehills. Think about what can happen on just an average Sunday. And the things that maybe we think are mountains, we say, gee, honey, it was a little cold in church today, wasn't it, honey? Yeah, honey, I was actually a little hot. Oh, she must be having hot flashes. That's why. But gee, honey, don't you think the music was a little loud today? What'd you say, honey? What? No. What else? We come and someone's parked where I always park. Or we come in and sit, and someone's sitting where I always sit. Or, you know, we serve these little wafers instead of broken matzah for communion. This thing and that thing we make huge, and they're really so minor, so petty, so insignificant. And yet the truth is there are millions of Christians who, if they could walk through those doors right now, you know what they would do? They would fall to their knees and they would weep. They would weep and they would say, what? No guards at the door? I can sit here and nobody's going to come and drag me away and beat me? Look, you guys get to sit in chairs? I would gladly sit on the floor to be able to worship Christ, to have Bibles all over the place in here. They're under every chair, almost every chair. It's incredible. I am so grateful to be here today, to just be able to sit with my brothers and sisters in Christ and to praise the God who saved me and redeemed me from my sins, and to hear the scriptures read out loud freely. This is incredible. I am so grateful for that. And yet we may whine and complain about these little molehills. That's all they are. It helps us to keep things in perspective when we think about the persecuted church. And some will say, well, you know, I don't think it's good to compare my problems with other people's problems. Why not? Because their problems are reality. It's the real world we're living in. And let's be real. Let's be honest. That's what they're going through. And we don't come near anything for what they're facing. Why should we think about and remember persecuted Christians? It helps us really to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think of the prosperity gospel as I went through the message this week, and those who promote that distorted gospel. Because when you get to the core of that message, it is insulting to the persecuted believer. You say, how so? Because not only does that message promote health or promise health and wealth, but also no hardships, no struggles. Everybody's going to bless me. I'm going to be honored and exalted by others. Nothing, quote, negative is going to happen in my life. Everything's going to be, quote, positive. That's an insult to those who are suffering for their faith in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The prosperity preacher has blessing all wrong. Maybe their idea of blessing is just a little off. Maybe we ought to see our persecuted brothers and sisters as more blessed than the guy who's speaking at you through the TV set with all his diamond rings, his fine suit, his private jet, and his vacation home on some tropical island. How does God see blessing? How do you see blessing? The third thing about persecuted Christians, or thinking about them, is this, is that it ought to make us seek the face of God. It ought to humble us, and it ought to cause us to say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? I mentioned a couple things already. Number one, you can pray. Certainly that is the most important thing we ought to be doing for those who are suffering. Secondly, you can write a letter. And I know that when you leave here today, it's very easy to forget everything I've said, or most of what I've said, or some of what I've said. And that just comes with the territory. I know I sat where you were for 35 years. I know what it's like. You don't remember everything. But you may be tempted to forget about writing a letter. I would challenge you. I would challenge myself. Pick a night this week. Sit down if you've got children and family. Turn off American Idol for a night. Turn off, don't go on Facebook for a night. And do this. Go to persecution.com. See who you can write a letter to. Sit down with your family. Write out a letter to someone. Put it in an envelope. Put a stamp on it. Send it away. Pray for that person. Even if you do that just once in your life, I'll tell you what, it's not going to be in vain. God can use that in a mighty way. I challenge you, I challenge myself to do that one day this week. Write a letter. That's something we can do. Another thing God may be asking you to do is to go. To leave the comforts of this land and go to a persecuted land, a land that is hostile to the gospel of Christ. In my finite, puny mind, you know what I think? I think, come on, God, you wouldn't ask somebody from our little church family to go to a place like that, would you? I mean, look how dangerous it is. And after all, you know, we're such a good family here, and we wouldn't want to see people leave us. I mean, we've got things for them to do here, right? Who am I to question the call of God on someone's life? That the truth is, God could be speaking to someone here today, young, old, in between, and calling them to go to a place to serve him in this way. Who am I to poo-poo such an idea as that? Is God calling you to go? If he's calling you to go, then I'll tell you this, seek the face of God. Make sure it's of God and not some manipulation by a preacher. Make sure it's of God. And then do this, tell other people what God has laid on your heart so that they can pray for you and confirm that. If it's of God, God will let you know if it's of him. But maybe God is calling some of you today, I don't know. If God is not calling you, if you don't, quote, feel the call, then don't feel guilty. You know what? When we hear a message like this about the persecuted church, sometimes we feel, well, what kind of persecution and suffering do I go through? And we can maybe begin to feel like a second-class Christian because we're not being persecuted like our brothers and sisters are. Let me tell you this, there are no second-class Christians in the family of God. God loves us because of Christ. He sees us through Christ, his Son. And so he loves us equally in him, whether we live here or across the world. There are no second-class Christians, so don't feel guilty about that. Keep in mind that God is sovereign over your life and my life. Final scripture we want to look at today is Acts 17, verse 26. Apostle Paul, speaking to the Greek philosophers of his day, said this, "From one man," referring to Adam, "from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." The fact that you are living in Western New York in this moment in time is not an accident. It is a sovereign work of God. So know this, God has a plan for you. God has desires for you to use you right where you are. Whether you're living in Western New York or Nigeria is not the question. The question is this, am I willing to be a witness and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves today. Am I willing to serve him and lay down my life for him just as he has laid down his life for me? Lay down your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. And Father, I confess I do not think about those who suffer and are persecuted for Christ that much at all, Lord. And I pray that you'd help me, help us all to think of them more, to remember them, to pray for them. Lord, even to be able to maybe contact them in some way, to let them know that we love them and we're praying for them. God, help us to do that. And Lord, also help us to be bold. God, where we're at right now, Lord, we have it so easy. And it's so easy to fall into the sin of complacency, God, in this country. So God, stir our hearts to be bold when we think of those who suffer for you. God, help us to boldly proclaim the gospel, to testify of the gospel of your grace, to do it boldly and to do it lovingly to those that you put in our path. Oh God, we ask that you'd help us to do that. And God, we thank you for those that even we've come to know through the years. I think of the Perkins, and Lord, we pray for them now who are in a difficult land that's hostile to the gospel, who many suffer for the gospel there. We pray that you protect this couple. God, have your hand upon them. Help them to continue to be steadfast in the work that you have for them. And we give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.